Turn to the book of Psalms as we just begun our millennium run of the book of Psalms. Should be done just about the year 3000, I think. We're doing good here. And we are in chapter 3 of the book of Psalms. About 147 left to go, something like that. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer once again before we begin. Father, as we open your word now, we just ask that your spirit would rest upon this room and that we would look to you now for your spirit to guide us through your word before us. We are so blessed to be able to have your word so plentiful being here with us. We can just open it up and study it, and it's something we so often take for granted that so much of the world doesn't have. And again, we thank you for just a chance to study it, Lord, and here in a warm room we can be together. I thank you for these family who have braved the snow to come out this evening, and we praise your name. Amen. Psalms chapter 3. Now we begin with chapter 3 here in the book of Psalms this week, and as we go through, we find that sometimes we are aware of who wrote this psalm, sometimes we are not. And we find here in chapter 3 that this is a psalm that is written by David, King David, whatever you might have there. He is the David that we read of through the book of 2 Samuel. In fact, just to give you some historical time frame concerning this, and it's really nice when we're able to do this, because it kind of gives us a look into the heart and the mind of David at that time. And as we go through every book, it is more than just a history lesson. It isn't we study this word so that we can memorize scripture and kind of use it as a weapon, or go after the guy we sit beside at work, or whatever it might be. Because we're Bible wizards. We go through this because something supernaturally happens to us when we consume the Word, and that's what I hope to get through the book of Psalms. Now, in this psalm, I want us to be able to realize that this is for us, and we can look at this and apply it to our lives in the realm of discipleship and growth. And the history of this psalm is we would find David now. If you want to go back sometime in your own time and look, we kind of find him in 2 Samuel 15 and 16 here. And that is where, if you recall when we went through those books, the period of which David is making a hasty retreat out of his own palace because of his rebel son Absalom has risen up against him. Now, we look back into 2 Samuel and we find that during that period of time, that when he took off to run out of the palace, he did so hastily that it says that David was barefoot, that he was running barefoot. He didn't have time to even get his shoes on. And again, we look into 2 Samuel and we find that he left with his head covered to conceal his identity, and that he was weeping the whole way. Now, for a moment, just to kind of bring this chapter home to us on a personal basis, I want you to imagine for a moment how it would feel if you were in David's shoes at that point. He was king. He was the man. He had to run from his own palace because his own people were rising up against him because of the foolishness and the rebellion of his son Absalom. That he had to hide his face, and he was weeping over the pain of the situation. Not necessarily but just the pain of the fact that his own son would turn against him here. And we pick it up in verse 1, and he begins and says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah." Now, as we mentioned, this story is beginning in a very difficult place in David's life. We need to understand that this is the first mention here. If your Bible gives you the little history, little pieces before you start reading the chapter, most books, King James, will especially. We'll put it up there to kind of give you an idea of what's going on here. And this is the first mention of the word psalm. And the word psalm in the Hebrew is mezmor. Now, this word mezmor, what it means literally is a poem sung with a musical instrument. Now, David not only wrote these poems that were sung with musical instruments, but history tells us that David also invented many of the instruments that were played at this time. He's quite a guy. He was a musician himself. And so when we read the book of Psalms, understand these are songs. David was a songwriter. This is the kind of guy that, you know, sit up at late at night and it's like, I've been inspired, you know, and sit down with a piece of paper and scribble down some songs, you know, and you kind of have your notebook full of your songs. Little did he have any idea that, you know what, 3,000 years later, we'd be reading his songs. And that's exactly what is happening here. He wrote these songs down really towards God. And I really think that any person with a heart for God, a heart for evangelism, and who is a musician and a songwriter, his songs will reflect that. They will be something more for God than for anyone else. If someone else gets a blessing out of it, well, praise God. But David here is writing songs to the Lord. And he writes now here about a painful time in his life, a situation where his heart was hurting. But as we go on in this psalm, it's interesting to see, and this is important for us, that David does not get carried away with his emotions. He was very emotional about what was going on here with Absalom, about kind of losing his kingdom here. But he stood on the promises of God, and he took the situation to God in prayer. And we can take this as a lesson for us. Because so oftentimes we get into these difficult situations in our lives, and we can kind of get carried away in a tide of emotion. And listen, if there's anything that sweeps Americans away, it's emotion. We're a slave to our emotions. You know, we act like that's just life and death. You know, it's like I feel bad, you know. And so we go out and, you know, if you're a postal worker, and shoot a few people or something. And we're very, very emotional people. And it's interesting because we go to, I've traveled some in other countries, and you don't necessarily see this. And maybe it's because we somehow think we're owed these things in life. If I don't have as good a car as my neighbor, I somehow think that I've been put on a shelf, that I'm not as good a standing as they are. So it's easy to get carried away with our emotions. But you see David here, however emotional he might be, in the beginning of the psalm, he quickly defaults to Jesus Christ, or excuse me, to God the Father, and to prayer and to the Word and the promises that God has already given us. And here he says in verse 2, "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." You know, oftentimes, when we get into these times of our lives where we're down, we're going through difficult times, it's real easy to say about that person, well, look at that, God's, you know, abandoned him. You know, he's done this terrible sin and God has jumped ship. But that's not the way it is at all. We need to realize that God allows us to go through certain things in our lives, as we have gone through the book of Job recently, that to see that God allows us to go through these trials and tribulations in our lives because it's a preparation, it's a growth, it's something that he allows us to go through for our own growth and for our own benefit. And he is coming to terms with that, but there is people again who will always be there standing on the sideline, always ready to see you go down. And when you fall, they're the ones say, well, God has abandoned you. And God doesn't abandon us. The Bible tells us that no one can snatch us from his hands. And that includes us. So as a child of God, even your doing cannot chase God away from you. He's the perfect Father. This word Selah, you're going to see this throughout the Psalms. And what it is it means pause. And you can go even a little bit farther than that. It means stop and think about that. It's a refrain in the song there. It's this pause in the song. And so he wants you to stop and take a moment, take a breath, stop and reflect at that moment. And this is very important that in this psalm it occurs right here. Because he is talking about his enemies coming after him and saying these things about him. And if we look too long at our enemies and at the situation, again, we can get caught up in that tide of emotion. And it begins to consume us. But what he's saying with the Selah in this moment, this pause, is this is the moment when we're in these situations, just stop, take a deep breath, recoup, and give it all over to God. And that's what he goes on in the next verse. Verse 3 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head." Now, some of you may recognize that as one of our songs that we sing around here. And that's exactly right. They're still writing these psalms into songs today. And we sing that one there. "Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head." A shield about me. As we go through this passage, this chapter and the next, it's important to see that God doesn't always take away the trial, the thing we're going through. I want you to notice in this passage, it doesn't say that he becomes our sword, you know, our machine gun, you know, in most cases, you know, with us. Become our, you know, anti-aircraft gun maybe, huh? A shield. And that's very important that he calls himself the shield because, in other words, he protects us from that. See, God doesn't always take us out of these fiery trials of life. But we as Christians have the power to rise above them because Jesus is our shield. He protects us. I'm not saying there's never going to be a pain and never be a hurt. But if we turn these things over to God and see them in the light of eternity, we're able to ride over them in the fact that he is our shield. "O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head." Lifter of my head. Again, that's kind of plays back to the picture of him escaping there from his palace. Remember, his head was down. It was covered over. He left in shame, in torment, in pain. But it was God who was the lifter of the head who could raise his chin again. Verse 4, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." Isn't it incredible the hearing capacity of our God? He hears everything. God hears every whisper in private room. He hears even the thoughts that sometimes we have a hard time pulling together in our own brains. He hears every thought. He hears every conversation. And most definitely, he hears every prayer. Sometimes it seems like it's so quiet out there. And you wonder where he is, and you wonder if he hears you. But the promises of God tells us that he hears. In verse 5, he says, "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." This is believed. I'm fighting the cold. I think I'm the last one to get it, aren't I? They say that this is a morning prayer, that quite likely he wrote this the day after he escaped. What a painful night that could have been. But here he says, "I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me." Say that nice S there. "I laid me down and slept." Look, guys, God and prayer is the best sleeping pill there is. I know many of you, just in casual conversation, I've talked about the times where you were trying to have devotions or you're trying to pray and you fell asleep on God. Anybody ever fall asleep on God? I think we all can relate to that. And I don't know, I have mixed feelings about it, I guess. I always feel like I kind of dissed God a little bit by doing that. But you know what? I bet it's if you put him in that father role, which he is, I think it must be really nice for the last words as you drift off to sleep will be to the Father. I wonder if, spiritually speaking, he'd be there sitting beside your bed and he kind of puts up the blankets under your chin and kind of tucks you in and, you know, kisses you on the forehead, slips out of the room, turning the light off. Sleep, 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 sleeping tool. Now, many of us toss and turn and we have trouble sleeping. You know why we have trouble sleeping and we toss and turn like that? When we're stewing things. Now, I'm not talking about medical reasons, but I'm just talking about the worries of life. And let's face it, the Bible tells us worry is sin. We stew and we turn over these things and we run around our heads and we have this problem because we don't give it up to God. We don't look at things on the eternal realm. We don't look through God's eyes and go, you know what, in the grand scheme of things, this is a very small thing in God's eyes. And we take hold of these and we roll around in our beds at night not sleeping because we won't give it up to God. But here David was dealing with a very, very strenuous, stressful situation in his life. Yet he slept because God was his shield, not his sword, so he could go back and take the palace again. He was a shield. He was able to rise above it. He goes on and says, "For the Lord sustained me." Now, notice this is in the past tense. Again, if this is in the morning prayer, he's looking back at this going, "Wow, that was all right, you know. Even in this difficult situation, I was able to rise above it. I was able to ride it out because the Lord carried me." And this is, we talk so much about the word gnosko, that knowledge through experience. And this, when we look at this, "For the Lord sustained me," though each time the Lord sustains us, holds us up in those situations, we live when we swear we're going to die, we're not going to make it through this one, and we live through it, it's like, "Wow, God took care of me." And again, and again, and again. That should equate to gnosko faith. That knowledge through experience, that coming to know Him, when you start to realize, you know what, I've been through this stuff before. God was always there with me the last time. I'm going to trust Him this time too. That's growing faith. And so if you're a young believer and you struggle with that, just chill out. It's all right. You know, you'll learn. God will come through. And in the end, after it's over, this trial, you'll go, "Wow, He got me through it." And the next time you'll have a little bit more faith, and the next time a little bit more faith. And it's a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's really a beautiful thing, both from afar and personally, when we experience it ourselves. Verse 6, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." Now again, I want you to notice that the thousands of people that were against him here were not removed. God did not take away the trial. He didn't take away the thousands of people that were against David here. He just says, "Through this, I will not be afraid." That's the key. That's the power of a believer's life. Not that we can wave a magic wand, you know, we can get out our prayer beads, you know, or our little bobbing head Jesus, we put him there in the dash, whatever it might be. You know, sorry, it's Philippines, you know, they were everywhere, you know. Those kind of things, when we see it, because it's not one of those things. It's not like we're going to rise, get through it that way. It is that growing faith in Jesus Christ that we come to a realization that He's going to be there, that I don't have to be afraid. Verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." I realize that there's several times in your life that you would like to break the teeth of the ungodly. Now, as we go through here, the book of Psalms, you're going to see many times this kind of language where it's almost like he's defaulting to God on vengeance, but a bit white-knuckled. You know, it's like, okay, but you kill him, God, get him, God, stomp him. You know, and it's just like he wants to give graphic detail on how God ought to wreak His vengeance here. You know, "Break the teeth of the ungodly." Salvation, verse 8, "belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Salah, rest and think. "Is upon thy people." The blessings that we have as Christians are not attainable by dabbling in Christianity. Christianity is a package deal. It only comes in one form. You cannot load up part of the program and expect it to work. You ever load up a program in a computer, you know, and it says you can have, you know, the whole program, or they always got custom load up, and it's like, what does that mean? You know, it's like half the program? You know, I've never loaded. It's like, whoa, no, give me the whole thing, man. I don't know if it'll work. It's that way with Christianity. It takes the whole program. It's a package deal. It comes one way, one way. And that is giving your life totally over to Jesus Christ, being one of His children, repenting, turning from our sins, getting on a new road. Then the blessings that He has promised are available to us and will be given to us, guaranteed. Now, that may not always be earthly blessings. You think, cool, you know, wealth and riches, you know, and start dancing through your mind, all these wonderful things God's going to give you. But one of the things God gives us as children is the ability to sleep at night. The ability to rise above the trial and tribulation as David's going through here. These are just some of the few blessings. And yes, you know, along the way, he does tend to bless us with material things too. I have more than I need. Sometimes, a lot of the time, more than I want. He goes on again, and we believe in chapter 4 that David is still on the lam here. He's still running. We don't know that for sure. It's not as clear in this chapter, but it's believed by many to be the same case. He goes on in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." Now, hear me when I call. How many times have we gone to God and pretty much started a prayer the same way? God, listen to me! Because somehow we think that if we plead for Him to listen to me, then He'll be like, what? What? Oh, what did you say? Like suddenly He wasn't paying attention. You know, He's just kind of drifting off, kind of dreaming, wasn't paying attention. We had to shout, you know? But that's not the case. He hears every prayer. But David here, remember, he's just a man, and he's seeking God the same way. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Now, my righteousness, you say, what righteousness do we have in ourselves? None. But really, David's defaulting to that very fact. O God of my righteousness. He understands that his righteousness is in God. See, your righteousness is only as strong as that which you put it in. And our righteousness is in God. Our faith is only as powerful as what you put it into. And our faith is in God. As I've said before, I can have as much faith as I want that I can go and jump off of a 25-story building and fly. Flap my arms and fly. But you know what? I'm going to sink. And no matter how much psyching up I do, you know, and I can perhaps I can go and get even hypnotized. I can fly. I can fly. Get up top of the building. Wait. Zoom. You know, splat. It isn't going to matter because my faith is in me and I can't fly. So faith and righteousness is only as good as what it is in. And our faith and our righteousness is in God. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. And, oh, don't like that verse. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Guys, we've talked about this before. And that is that there is something that happens to us when we're going through trials. There is something that happens in us when we go through the hard times in our life that would only happen in those situations. There is a drawing effect to God, or there is a pushing of God away on our part. But it seems like in those distressful situations, one or the other occurs. God is cutting the wheat from the chaff, the cold from the hot. And that only happens when we're in a situation. You say, why can't I be on easy street? Why can't everything be fine? Well, it requires no faith. It requires really nothing. Just sit back and receive. We would never grow up. We would never become used by God. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. When I'm in those situations, God does something in me. Now, David here begins to talk about people slandering against him. And there's always going to be someone who is ready to slander a disciple, ready to slander a servant of God. And if you've never been in that situation, it's going to come sooner or later. There's going to be people who are going to say things that are not truthful about you. He goes on in verse 2, "O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity or emptiness and seek after leasing?" And no, that's not new car. Leasing, there you know. This leasing means a lie or an untruth. So just remember that the next time you go to lease a car.
You're telling me a lie.
For lie. So he says, how long will you love emptiness and seek after a lie or an untruth? Now I want you to notice in verse 1, David goes first to God. In verse 2 now, he begins to kind of address himself or to speak and to correct man. The people around him. But before he did that, he went in verse 1 to God. And I think we can take notice of this. How oftentimes we shoot off our mouth and quote-unquote counsel to a brother or sister. And then afterwards we go check. It's like, was that all right, God? Did I give good counsel? It's like, well, too late now. Bubba, I mean, what did you do here? O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Again, speaking of the fact of his reputation. Damien Kyle, one of his tapes, once said something, and I've just hung on to it ever since I heard it. He said, "You worry, we are to, let me get this right here. We are to worry about our character and let God worry about our reputation." That's very good advice. So many of us are worried about what other people think about us. And we begin to react to that. And let me tell you something, it not only works in the world, that's a given. That's, you know, the world peer pressure. But we see it even in a tight-knit fellowship like this, spiritual peer pressure. We don't do something because God has put it on our heart or has called us forward to do that or to fill that ministry or to bless that person. We do it out of spiritual peer pressure. And we do it so our brothers and sisters in Christ can see us and think, wow, what a spiritual giant that person is, man. That is so cool. We're to worry about our character. And character, it has been said, is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are in the dark, when nobody can see. Glory and shame. Verse 3, But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly. Now that word set apart is the same kind of language that we use when we speak in the Greek of sanctification. Being set apart for him. I want you to notice it says the Lord has set apart. That is what we know of as positional sanctification. That's the work of God, that we become a child of His, we are redeemed, we ask Him into our heart and receive Him as Savior, and He takes us from point A and puts us over here, point B. This is His team, point B, okay? Sanctification, we are now set apart positionally by Him. There is a practical sanctification that goes on each day, and we are far more responsible for that individually, where we have an option, a choice, of whether or not we will practically set ourselves apart for Jesus Christ. And many of us are positionally set apart, positionally sanctified, but we're not practically sanctified. God sees us as clean and pure and set apart in one of His children. But we live still in the world. We live carnally, carnal Christian. We live by the flesh. We live according to our own will and our own desires. And let me tell you something, it's a miserable place to be. Where God sees you as one of His children, but you see yourself as having one foot in and one foot out. And brother, sister, you're going to get spanked. He's going to get you. You say, ooh, doom and gloom, huh? Well, heed my warning. I speak from experience here, so you take it for what it's worth. I know when you try to walk in both worlds, He's going to get you. And there is that positional and practical sanctification. It says, the Lord will hear when I call unto Him. Now, David now is stepping forward in faith and in fact of knowing that God has promised to hear him when he calls. He says, God will hear me when I call unto him. And that's very important to understand that. Now, as we see David going through this psalm, it's really neat to see that he is so honest. He's very honest in his prayer and his song here to the Lord. And that's exactly the way we should be. Because you see, when we go for counsel with someone else, or we discuss an issue or a life situation or looking for support from another believer, oftentimes we're less than honest. We're not really lying. We're just not telling the whole truth. We kind of skew the story in our favor. Sometimes I have people come to me in counseling, and they're telling me this story, and I'm listening, and my mind is thinking, you are not telling me the whole of the story. You are skewing the story in your favor, and you're painting a picture. Now, maybe you can fool your brothers and sisters around you. Maybe you can fool the pastor. But you cannot fool God. That's why there is a need and an obviousness to honesty in prayer. See, He doesn't just hear the words you're saying. He hears the thoughts you're thinking, and He knows the very condition of the heart on the issue of what you're going to Him over. He hears everything. Verse 4 says, stand in awe and sin not. There's a life verse for you. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Salah. Stand in awe and sin not. Basically, what he's saying is, do not let your anger cause you to sin. And again, he has a salah in there, that time to take a moment to reflect. Because anger comes into our lives. Let me tell you something. That is something that is natural as human beings, that we get in situations and it's easy to get angry. But what we do with that anger is the issue. He's saying, stand in awe and sin not. Reflect upon God. Who God is. Where God is. How God interacts with us. His creation. His communing with us. Perhaps reflect on the fact He gave His only begotten Son and watched Him die on a terrible bloody cross for us. Stand in awe and sin not. It says, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Now, in the abridged New Living Tim Dodson version, what that says is, commune with God in your heart upon your own bed and shut up. You know, we got this idea that we need to act, we need to comment on everything, we need to move on everything, we need to respond to everything, and we need to realize that every action in the realm of Christianity does not warrant a reaction. Sometimes there is the gift of shut up in the spirit. That's not biblical, but it's definitely practical. When we need to not react, not respond, and not speak back. Oh, it's tough, isn't it? And I speak firsthand on this one. Verse 5 says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Now, sacrifices of righteousness. He's saying be diligent in doing the things of God. Now, David obviously here is dealing with an anger issue in his heart. And the Bible tells us to make no provision for the flesh. Okay, it doesn't say, you know, stand there and duke it out with that sin. Make no provision for the flesh. In other words, do not put yourself in the situation of which you might be tempted and that you might fall. Don't go into them situations. And so, the Bible here is telling us, David here is telling us, that we need to be sacrifices of righteousness. We need to be diligent about doing good. We need to be involved in the right things. Instead of fighting the wrong, we need to overwhelm it with good. Now, the Bible speaks about that with brothers and sisters, about heaping coals of fire upon the person's head by blessing them, doing good to them that have done you wrong. And it plays here in this passage too. So oftentimes we spend our lives fighting the darkness. We try to fight the anger in our hearts, and we try to fight the confusion. We try to fight this sin or that sin, when really, if we were busy about the things of God, there wouldn't be time for those things in our lives. It's just called overwhelming the evil with the God of good. And so we need to be busy about these things. We need to have the sacrifices of righteousness here. Verse 6 says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my horn, and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Verse 7 again, Thou hast put gladness in my heart. One of God's work, one of God's doings in our life is providing us with joy. We as Christians are happy. You guys are happy. I mean, I was kidding some guys, what was it, last night at the class, I think, where you guys were all just laughing and having a good time, and I was kidding you, you know, Christians aren't supposed to have such a good time. And many people think they're not. Well, I think that at least this church is a living contrary example to that, that's for sure. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. It is the work of God that puts true joy in our hearts. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize that. Now, again, David is in a stressful time in which he is writing this psalm. But yet he is realizing that even in times of stress, he is acknowledging that the power for joy, the power to overcome this, the power to sanctify, to set apart, comes through him and comes through the communication with him, which is prayer. Prayer is a very, very powerful tool. And it moves our hearts. Verse 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Again, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Not your bank account. Not your secure job or your career or your college diploma. None of these things are secure at all. We think they are, but all you have to do is look at history to see how they will unravel and these things collapse. Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Jesus Christ, God the Father, is the only true safety that we have. Because nobody can take us out of His hand again. And that's about the only security you have in this world. Verse 1, chapter 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. David here reflecting about morning devotions. Again, I don't want to get to the point where I try to lay on you guys a heavy trip on when you should have your devotions, but I tell you, practically speaking, the morning's the time. To start the day off with your mind and your heart on God, where you are able to wake up in the morning and say, God, I give you this day over. I submit my will to you. My voice shall thou hear in the morning. He goes on in verse 4, for thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Now, we know there's something beyond what we're looking at here. This would pretty much exclude the entire senior class of the School of Ministry. The foolish here is not foolish as we think of foolish. We're talking about boasters. We're talking about the proud, the haughty, those who are lifting themselves up. There is no place for that kind of pride. It breaks off our relationship with God. We cannot stand before God with that kind of a proud and haughty heart. The foolish shall not stand. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And I wish I could tell you that this word hate was a different word, but it's hate. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. See? Guys who sell cars there. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. You have to tell that to the next time you're buying a car. It speak lies. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And we know that. I mean, how it was that even David himself, he longed to build a house for God, and God said, no, you cannot build a house for me, for you are a bloody man. But I gave you some good news. I'll build you a house. Verse 7 says, but as for me, I will come unto thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward the holy temple, in the multitude of thy mercy. And the Hebrew speaks beyond what we commonly know of as mercy. It speaks of goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. I'll come into that house in that multitude of all those things, in that kindness, that faithfulness. Do we come into the house of God? Do we come to church here on Wednesdays and Sundays? Do we come in with that humble heart? Or do we kind of have the attitude, well, we are in church again, and time to hang out with my friends? And don't get me wrong, I love that. I'm glad about it. But I wonder if we're coming to God with a humble heart, ready to receive, open to take what He has for us, open to correction as well as blessing. I come into thy house with a multitude of goodness, kindness, faithfulness. And in thy fear, and that word is respect and reverence, will I worship toward thy holy temple. Will I worship? See, the reasons why we get together like this is to grow, to learn, to receive what God has to us for us personally and as a corporate body of Christ, to allow Him to correct us, to mold us. Yes, fellowship with each other too, but there is also the aspect of just worship. Worship. See, I know the hearts of the music team. I'm with the music team on Sundays. And those, the heart of the music team is not to entertain. It isn't even to lead. It is simply to worship. And if we're doing anything, we want to point you towards God that you might worship and glorify Him. That's why, you know, if you grew up in a denominational church, that's why we don't have special music. Okay? And I know some people, it's like, you know, they got to have their special music fix, you know. I got a special music. And really, it's because, you know, we want to sing and get praised. Now, occasionally we have had someone do some music, but we've always tried to do it in as low key as possible so that the person would not be lifted up, that person would not be glorified, but that God would be lifted up and God would be glorified. That's why, generally speaking, when you hear someone actually do music or perform on a Sunday morning, it is usually a band or a musician that sang the night before. And they're going to go away, so they don't get to spend the next 3 weeks with you patting them on the back saying, "Man, that was wonderful. Ooh, ah. You did great, man. Woo." Because it was for God. If the heart's in the right place. In fear will I worship toward the holy temple. Verse 8 says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face." You see, David here, this prayer is not only for protection from the ungodly, but he's also praying for protection from becoming like the ungodly. And any time that we ever get to the point in our lives where somehow we think that we are beyond the osmosis of the world, of being pulled into that, then you are in a very dangerous situation. You should fear it. You should fear the danger of being pulled into this world. Because it happens. It comes about. He says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness." You know, how many times do we go to God, and really when we pray, we somehow want God to make us do something. You ever pray that? "Lord, make me holy. Lord, make me set apart for you." And to some degree, you're kind of on the right trail because we understand that the ability to be this way and to do these things is through His power, the Holy Spirit, and through His doing and His cross, all these things. But we oftentimes go to God somehow thinking that He's going to make us do this or make us be this. And I really think that that's the wrong heart. "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness." The Lord leads us. What is our part in all this? What is our human responsibility? To follow. To step out. You see, it requires movement on our part. I've known so many people who keep praying to the Lord, "Oh Lord, make me this. Lord, make me this. Lord, make me this." And I just want to grab you and say, "I have an idea. God's already going that direction. Why don't you just follow?" Because oftentimes it's a cop-out on our part. Because we don't want to discipline ourselves. We don't want to be step out in His power. We don't want to take what He has given us in order to successfully do that. We just want to keep crying, God, make me, God, make me, God, make me. When if you look through the Scripture, He leads us. He's not asking us to do anything that He hasn't first done it. He set the example and He's leading us both historically and spiritually through His power and through the Holy Spirit today. But you have to step out. Because He's going. He's leading. We're looking around for God. You know where He is? Right in front of you. Follow. Step out. Lead me, O Lord, in Thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make Thy way straight before my face. That's a good prayer. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Now he's starting to go again here. The inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher, or it's an open grave. And let's go on. They flatter with their tongue. When they say an open grave, there was nothing more unclean and defiled than a grave to a Jewish person. You were to not go near it. You weren't to step on it. You weren't to touch it. If you stepped on a grave during the Passover, you were unclean and you were out. You because you had to go through the whole, 3-day process to be clean again, so you'd miss the Passover. So you definitely didn't want to do that, and you didn't want to touch a Gentile because they were unclean. But definitely the grave here, when he's saying this is some pretty harsh language. You know, there's no swear words in Hebrew. You have to swear in English. I'm dead serious. That's so when they talk about this, usually, I'm getting off the track here, but when they refer to someone as a dog, that's about as bad as it gets. So we kind of laugh, like, hey, call somebody a dog. No, that you're calling somebody a pretty nasty thing if you did so in this language. Destroy them, O God. Once again, we can relate to that, can't we? Nuke them, God. Just, oh God, go get them. And we do that. It's just destroy them, oh God. I can relate to David's heart here. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them in the multitude of their transgression, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. You see, the Bible speaks of the fact, in terms of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, as being our counselor, our lawyer. He's the great attorney. Now, when you go to court and you got an attorney, what's your part? Stand there and shut up. Stand in awe and shut up. Let your lawyer do the talking. That's why we got churches nowadays that, you know, we're going to call out to Satan, you know. And they do so in prayer. They start calling out to Satan, you know, Satan, I bind your power. And it's like, whoa, you know, move away from the Group W bench. You don't want to be calling out to Satan. That's not your place. And believe me, Satan could kill you with his little finger if it wasn't for the protection of God. You're not going to whoop up on Satan. But God can. He's the great attorney. Let him do your talking for you. It was great that in the wilderness, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, what did he do? You know, did he shout, and, come on, you know, let's fight, you know, and duke it out with Satan? No, what did he do? He quoted Scripture. Jesus Christ quoted Scripture. I love it. He knew where the power was. Let them shout for joy. So next time somebody gets after you about being just too happy, tell them that. Shout for joy. I've shared a story before that when I worked as a maintenance man in the Twin Cities, I eat pretty much the same deli every day. I go in there, and one day this girl behind the counter looks at me and she goes, you know, what is it with you? You're always so happy. And I got to tell you, I blew it. I was given the grand opening for a witness there. But she took me so off guard that I didn't know what I said. You mumbled something, I don't know. Marijuana, I don't know. No, I wasn't. Might have been in those days. I don't know. But, you know, the fact that the Lord puts a joy in our heart, because with us, it was like, you know, what do we really got to fear? What have we got to be unhappy about? I mean, what's the worst that's going to happen to you? You die? And then you'll be someplace where there's no more pain, and no more crying, and you live eternally? And I think the things that you will be able to do in that supernatural body is going to blow your mind. And I don't think there's anybody in heaven going, boy, I wish I just had a couple more days on earth. Yeah, wouldn't that be fun, you know? I want to go back to work at 9 to 5, you know, headaches and colds like I got, you know, and all stuff. I think if you know, you're whisking around at the speed of light, you know, I don't know what you're going to be able to do up there, but no one's regretting being in heaven. It's joy. And in the light of knowing what we have here, we have the great counselor, we have the great lawyer, that God is the victor, and that he is our shield, that we might be able to go past and fend off all of the trials of the world. And yes, we go through them, but we go through them with the shield of God, the shield of Jesus Christ. That creates great joy, at least in me. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. And the word compass means to both surround a person and to guide. There's a passage, I believe, in Proverbs that tells us that a woman is to compass a man. I like that. My wife is my compass. But here, in reference to that, is telling us that God is our compass. He guides us, He circles around us, comforts us, brings us joy. And I think I'm going to stop right there tonight. Wow! 3 chapters. Mark this day down. The people, thank you. The people who couldn't come out because of the storm, they're not going to believe you that they missed this great day. Now, I will tell you that as we go through the book of Psalms, sometimes I might have a lot of commentary, and sometimes we'll just let the word commentary on itself, give commentary on itself. And the Bible is still the best commentary, and to let it speak for itself. So we'll try to make it through so that we're not here 5 years from now. So, I'm not teaching Proverbs. So don't get your hopes up. Don't do it. Because the Proverbs teaches itself. Besides, you guys know me. I get one Proverbs. I just speak the whole night on one proverb. Yeah. And the thing is it'd just be all my opinion, and you can live without that. So, though I did hear, are you going to try Proverbs, Sharon? Okay, ladies, I think that you're going to start through Proverbs in your the women's Bible study on on Thursdays, but on the once a month ones. Is that right? Yeah. So if you want Proverbs, you know, guys, no, never mind. Women, you guys will be able to get through. Besides, all that stuff in Proverbs, that's for women anyway. It's pretty much for women. I think the book of Proverbs in the Hebrew, it's for women, is Proverbs. It's all that stuff about, you know, the mouth and the tongue and all that. That's obviously not for me. Amen. Do I hear an amen? Yes. Let's pray. We'll see if anybody has anything to add on the text today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these great songs of praise. And just to see the heart of David and the heart of the rest of these writers of Psalms, that because these are prayers to you, and so they're honest and they're open. And they glorify you, but also showing us both the heart of reflect on these psalms and grow, Lord, and put them into our lives and our discipleship walk. And we praise your name. Amen.